Your pastor serves on our board of International Baptist Missions, and it's always great to fellowship together with him and his wife. I'd like you to take your Bibles tonight to the book of Acts. And while you're turning there, I just will say a couple of things more about our mission board. Acts chapter 10 is where I'd like you to turn tonight. The Lord's been very good in giving us some new missionaries. It's interesting. International Baptist Missions is not a large mission board. We have 30-plus missionaries in about 11 countries. We do have some very extensive works. Our work in India is to well over 100 churches. We have a college ministry in the Philippines that has really preached the gospel all over the Philippines in college and high school classrooms. We are seeing God do some amazing things in Africa and raising up new missionaries and just blessing the works of those who are being faithful. So that's exciting. It's been a blessing to be a part of that and to see how the Lord is using that. We really have seen about one or two missionaries just about every year show interest and join. We have a couple in the pipeline right now that I'm excited about, and as well as a couple who are out on deputation. So it's exciting to say that God is calling young men, young ladies to go to the mission field and to see that there are those who are saying, yes, I'll go. And so be praying for your missionaries. Be asking God to meet their needs and help them both physically and spiritually in dealing with all the issues that they deal with. In Acts chapter 10, we find the interesting story of Cornelius. And it might not seem like maybe your typical mission message, but it really is very instructive about how we give the gospel, how we get the gospel to men and women around the world. If you read the book of Acts, in the first few chapters, we have stories of just great, amazing meetings. I mean, Day of Pentecost, and then shortly after that, Peter preaching to additional thousands, and we read of the disciples turning the world upside down, or it seemed like they were turning the world upside down. And with that, we tend to think, okay, the role of evangelism or the means of evangelism is just large meetings. Get a big group together. Do whatever you can to draw a crowd and then preach the gospel to that group. That used to be very effective in our part of the world. And it still happens on occasion. And God still does bless that on occasion. But what you find today is far more consistent with what we read here in the story of Cornelius and some of the surrounding chapters than in those earlier chapters. Because what you find is you find a number of individuals that God begins to deal with. You have the story of Simon, the sorcerer. You have the story of Philip going to the Ethiopian eunuch. You find the story of the conversion of the Apostle Paul. A lot of pages, a lot of scripture is given to address these individuals whom God sends someone, be it Philip, be it Peter, to them to give them the gospel. And as I thought about that, as you come to the story of Cornelius, I think there's a great example, a great lesson for us of the importance of reaching and teaching and discipling the individual. It's wonderful to stand up. I mean, I was a pastor for 26 years. I loved, my favorite Sunday was Easter Sunday. Had always had a church full. You know, they had probably a lot of unsaved people there. And to stand up and to give the gospel. And that was exciting. That was a real, it was really an adrenaline rush to be able to have that opportunity and blessing to see God move in that way. But one of the things I did in my ministry, and as I've reflected on my ministry in the past years, one of the things that gave me the greatest satisfaction and that brought about the greatest fruit was the time and energy that was spent in discipling individuals and reaching individuals one by one and then discipling them, winning them to Christ, and then discipling them so that they would go on and hopefully win someone else to Christ. And it's an interesting story we have here, the story of Cornelius, because God called him to do something really that was very difficult. God called him to humble himself and to call out for a Jew to explain to him how to know God. And then God uses Peter and has to humble him to go and to take the gospel to this Roman to whom, for most Jews, it was an absolute abomination to even to go into their home. And yet God uses these individuals. God works in the life of Cornelius, and he uses an individual to go and to give the gospel to him. Neither were in situations that was very easy. Think about our missionaries. Most of our missionaries are not serving in places that are easy. They didn't go to Africa. They didn't go to India. They didn't go to wherever it might be, South America or some other part of the world, because it was easy. They went there because they believed God had called them there. God was directing them there. And they wanted to obey God, and they were willing to serve God, and they had a burden for those people. Now, many of them will tell you that they love where they are at. It's an amazing thing about God's will. When you get involved in doing his will and surrender to doing his will, God gives you a great joy in your heart, even doing what some people might not consider to be very pleasant. I talked to several of our missionaries. It's interesting how many of them are really looking forward to retiring actually on the field, if it were possible. Or in one case, it probably isn't. And someone was telling me the other day they would love to do it, but they've got grandkids back here, so probably because of that, they'll probably come back to the States. But they love it. A couple years ago, before COVID, we were in Kenya. Kenya is one of my favorite countries to go to because of ministry. But Kenya is a developing country. It's in many places very dirty, very dusty, very hard to get around. Traffic is absolutely ridiculous, and I would not want to drive there if my life depended on it, because my life would depend on it if I tried to drive there. And you know, there as many things as I love about the country, there's a lot of things that it would be very uncomfortable to live there. And two of our missionaries are in really approaching retirement years. And one of our missionaries, the wife is not doing really, I mean, she's okay, but experiencing typical health problems for her age. And one night we were sitting up in their living room, and most everyone had already gone to bed. And I remember her turning to me and saying, "You know I can't stay here forever. I realize my body's getting older, and there's going to come a day when I'm going to have to go home and step aside. I won't be able to continue this ministry." But she said, "I can't think of anything I would rather do than be here serving the Lord." They're seeing people saved almost every week. She's discipling groups of women, individual women. That's the heart that you want to see in a missionary. And it is the heart of most missionaries, truly, when you get to know them and find out what they're doing and where they're at. But even though it's hard, God gives you a great joy in that. And in the story of Cornelius, you know, the concept of taking the gospel to the Gentile world really was unthinkable to the Jew. And yet God commanded the church to take the gospel to the whole world, to every creature. In fact, really, you find in the book of Acts that the disciples don't catch on really quick to that. God has to send persecution to really to scatter the church in order for them to get out of their comfort zone and actually go do that. By the time you come to the story of Peter and Cornelius, you find that God really does intend the gospel to go to every individual, every man. The story of Cornelius is known historically as being really the first public story in Scripture of the conversion of a Gentile, although there were conversion of Gentiles, but this is the whole story we know about with the story of Cornelius. And to do that, Peter had to overcome his inward prejudices, his hostilities, his indifferences, to take the gospel to someone who was hungry for the gospel. But one of the things it also shows us is God's interest in the individual. When I was working on this message initially, I entitled the message, "The Gospel is for Everybody." And then I went back and I studied this passage further, I went back, I changed it slightly. The gospel is for everyone. Because God is interested in that number, the number one, the individual. God cares for the individual. God cares for you. He cares for me. And he cares that someone takes the gospel to this man that, from Peter's standpoint, would have not been the candidate that he would have wanted to go to give the gospel. So chapter 10 records how Cornelius, who is a Roman officer, verse 1 says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. He was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always." Here is a man who is a Gentile who is seeking to know God. He is living in occupied Israel as a Roman soldier, as an officer. So not only was he a Gentile, he was an occupying soldier there in Israel. I mean, making the idea of approaching him and getting to know him and being kind to him really very, very difficult for someone of Peter's Jewish background. But notice what it says about him. It says that he is praying and he's seeking to know the God of heaven. He is a devout man, one that feared God. He gave much alms to the people. He prayed to God always. He was a God seeker. He did not know the Lord, but he knew that there was something missing in his life, and he knew that there was something missing enough to turn to the Lord and say, "Lord, help. I need to know. Tell me the truth." It's fascinating to hear the stories of people who get saved and are searching for God. Our brother's testimony, you heard this morning, is just that. Seeking to know, "I need to know you, Lord. Who are you? Where are you? If you're there, reveal yourself to me." That's what Cornelius was doing. And God heard. Now, people say, "Well, what was Cornelius praying for?" Well, I think it's obvious because he says that his prayers were answered. So he was praying to know God. He was praying to know who God was, to know the way of salvation. And God heard that prayer. God answered that prayer. And God addresses Peter and tells Peter to go to Joppa and go to Cornelius and to give him the gospel. There are several principles I want to share with you this morning from this story in the time that we have that I think are very important. I think they're very practical. And follow with me as we kind of work our way through the story, because I want you to see there's some very, very important truths that I think are very important as we seek to give the gospel to people today. First of all, the story, I believe, begins by showing us that God is already at work in the hearts of men, regardless of the race, regardless of the national origin. God was working in the heart of this man, Cornelius, before Peter ever knew anything about him. Pick up our reading in verse 3. We read that he was a devout man who was praying, and so we hear what happens. He saw, verse 3, in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, "Cornelius." And when he had looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." And when the angel which spake to Cornelius departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, and then that waited on him continually. And he When he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So here is a man who is a devout man, a man who is who fears God, a man who is giving alms, that is, he's helping the poor, he's doing good things, shows the sympathy of his heart, and he is praying, which shows he is a man given to prayer and he had a desire to know who the Lord was. We, as I mentioned, we can assume that Cornelius had been praying to have his sins forgiven, seeking to know God, because God says your prayer has been heard. And at this point, he did not know the gospel, but it was like a number of people we find in the gospel in the book of Acts who are obedient to the point of knowledge they had received and was eager and ready to hear the gospel message. So it may astound you when I say this today, but there are multitudes of people today who really are eager to hear the gospel. Now, when I say that, the average Christian in this country says, yeah, show them to me. Surveys have actually been done. I teach a course in evangelism periodically at IBCS to underclassmen. And we use a book written by a man by the name of Thomas Rainier called The Unchurched Next Door. And they've done surveys. And he's got people in like five categories, I believe, where he describes the unchurched. And be it from a 1 to a 5. 5 being the hardest person, and 1 being the one who's just ready to get saved. And what he has discovered by interviewing people and in talking to people, even people after they have gotten saved, is that there are a vast number of people, and I don't remember the statistics off the top of my head, I should have had them for you, but I believe it's somewhere around 25 to 30%, he said, of the population who are eager and ready to hear the gospel. When you think about that, 3 out of every 10 people have an inclination to hear the gospel. Why? Because their hearts are empty. They have tried things in the world. They have come up empty. They know that their life is missing something. They just don't know what. They maybe have been introduced to the church as a child. Maybe they have friends who are Christians. But God is at work in their hearts. When I think about this, and we'll go back and think about the people I have shared the gospel with, those I particularly whom I have led to the Lord, I can't really think of anyone I've led to the Lord where I had to do something really spectacular to lead them to Christ. It was like picking ripe fruit. You know, I've picked fruit before that wasn't ripe. I remember we had a plum tree in one of the houses where I lived in California, and those plums looked so good on the tree, and I would get ahead of myself and reach up and grab one of those plums, and it wasn't ripe. And I had to tug and tug and tug, but I get it. I did it. I got it off. Then I bit into it. It was so sour because it wasn't ripe. It wasn't ready. But when it was ripe, when it was ready, I would reach up, put my hand on it, and it would like fall into my hand. And then you taste it. Oh, it was so good because it was sweet. It was ripe. When I look back on people I've led to the Lord, those who obviously were saved and obviously understood the gospel message, in every case, it was easy. Now, people are so afraid to witness because, oh, I don't know what I would say. Well, if they give me this argument, well, I give you that argument. Reality is, when people are ready and God is working at their heart, the fruit is ripe. And there's a vast number of people just like that. And then even others who are maybe not quite there yet, but almost there. So there's a lot of people who in whose hearts God is working. In fact, Rainier talks about those who are in the 5 category, who are the really rebellious, I don't love God, I don't want God, I want God in my life whatsoever. And many of the people, even in that category, after time, with a faithful witness, began to gradually move from one category to another. And there are people who are at 1.5s who now are believers. Think about this. Why would an unsaved person come to your church? I mean, honestly. Why would an unsaved person come to your church? Because they love the music? Well, you know, honestly, an unsaved person probably doesn't appreciate the music here. Because they want to sit and listen to a great sermon, even though your pastor's a great preacher, They probably don't come just for that. They come because God is working in their heart. Every individual who walks through the door of your church is someone in whose heart God is working. I mean, think about that. We sometimes don't think about it. They came, they didn't seem to be interested. Well, why didn't they come? They come because there's a need. They come because God is working in their heart. You'll meet people at work, they'll bring up spiritual things. They'll bring up issues with you. You think maybe just to argue. Why do they argue with you? Why do they care? I mean, if they don't care, why do they argue about it? Because God is working in their heart, and they're trying to sort through these issues. You see, God is at work in the hearts of many people all around us, and sometimes we are totally oblivious to it because we are worked up, we're involved in our own life, and we forget that. Understand that. There are people all around us in whose lives God is working. The other thing that God shows us in this passage is that that God has ordained the gospel to be proclaimed by men. In the first 8 verses which we read, Cornelius is praying, and he receives in verse 3 a vision. An angel of God comes to him, and he gives him the gospel, right? No. He says, I want you to call down to Joppa, send down to Joppa for this guy Peter. He's living right now, staying in the house with a tanner, which, you know, was a very messy occupation, especially in that day. And he will come and he will tell you what you need to do. In fact, there are 3 times you have references here to the Lord speaking in a dream or vision or directly in some way. In none of those times in this chapter does God give the gospel. What he does is tell individuals to go and give the gospel. So he tells Peter to go. In fact, he has to do this, really give Peter this amazing dream of this sheet that comes down and has all these unclean animals in it. And Peter, this zealous Jew, says, oh, Lord, I can't do that. And every time it says, eat, you know, I can't do that. I'm a Jew. These are unclean animals. Until finally God makes it clear to him. And Peter realizes God is trying to teach him something. What I have cleansed, you don't call unclean. I want you to go take the gospel to this Gentile, which was an abhorrent thought to him. But I want you to do that because the gospel is given by individuals, by men. Now, Romans 10 declares that whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But in that passage, I preached on this passage this morning, it says, as great as that truth is, that in order they can call on the name of the Lord, but to do that first, they have to believe. And to believe, they have to hear. And to hear, there has to be a preacher. And for there to be a preacher, someone has to be sent. In other words, there has to be an individual giving them the gospel. God has ordained the foolishness of preaching to save them that are lost. And the idea of preaching there is not just standing in a pulpit like this, but it's the idea of proclamation of the truth. It could be one-on-one in a small group. It could be like this, but the idea of sharing with people the truth of the gospel. So thirdly, the story demonstrates for us also how God graciously and omnipotently orchestrates the affairs of men to accomplish his will. It's amazing truth in verse 9 through verse 23, and I don't know if we have time to read all of that, but it says, on the morrow they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city. Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the 6th hour, for he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw the heaven open, and here's the vision of these four-footed beasts and so forth, and the voice saying, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, verse 14, no, Lord, I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not call common. And this was done 3 times, thrice. Now when Peter doubted in himself what this vision had, which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry at Simon's house and stood before the gate. Now, do you think that was a coincidence? Do you think that was a coincidence? God gives Peter this vision, and finally, the third time, Peter's trying to think to himself, okay, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? Knock, 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 knock. Oh, here's some Gentiles at the door. They want you to come give the gospel, take the gospel to a Roman centurion. No doubt before that vision, Peter probably would have said, you know, no. I mean, I'm not sure how he would have said it in his particular vernacular, but he would have said, no way am I going to do that. But God had already providentially worked and prepared him, and it's no coincidence that these men come knock at the gate at the same time. If we had time tonight to share stories of how God led and worked in your salvation, that just in itself would be a tremendous thing. How God prepares your way, how God prepares your heart, who God brought into your path right at that time, what God was doing in your life which led you to be saved. We have a ministry in the Philippines, Student Movement for Christ International, which is on college campuses and high school campuses. They have literally been able to preach the gospel to millions of students in the years that they have done this. Haven't been able to do it because of COVID. Hopefully someday in the future that will be able to resume. But we have several people who are on staff or at times have been on staff of SMCI. And one of the men who at least at one point, I'm not sure if he still is, but at one point he was the president of the organization there in the Philippines. And he tells his salvation story of how that the day he got saved, he had not even intended to go to school. In fact, he had made plans not to go to school. And I forget the reasons why, what led him to school, but for some reason he found himself, he had to go to school that day. Wasn't supposed to be there, already made plans not to be there, but the opportunity had closed, and so he kind of just had to go. Who was in his classroom, the very first class he went to? But a representative of Student Movement for Christ, and they had 20 minutes in the classroom to give the gospel message. He said the first time he heard it, he thought that was absolutely ridiculous. I never heard anything so crazy in my life. He went to his next class. Guess who was there in his next class? Another representative of the Student Movement for Christ International gave the same message. This happened five times. Five of his classes. By the end of the day, he said, the fifth time I heard it, I understood, and I got saved. Was it a coincidence that he was there that day? I mean, that young man today has a great ministry in churches and is involved in leading that organization and winning people to Christ. Was that a coincidence? No, it wasn't a coincidence. God was preparing the way. God was working, and God directed all those events to bring him to the point where he was ready to trust Christ as his Savior. There's another principle I want to share with you here. In verses 17 through 24, we read how that Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. So behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And Peter thought on the vision. The Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, get thee down and go with them. Then Peter went down to these men, which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and he said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And they said that Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God, of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God and a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear the words of thee. So, verse 23 says, then he called them in, lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them, and he called them together, his kinsmen and near friends. It's interesting that God uses men and women who are willing to obey him, even when the circumstances are difficult. We might not have this story, at least in the form that we have it, if Peter was hard-hearted and rebellious against God, said, no, I'm not doing it. No, this is inconvenient. No, I don't want to do it. No, I don't like Gentiles. No, they're unclean dogs. I don't want to have anything to do with them. Had that been his attitude, I'm not saying that Cornelius would not have been saved, but God probably would have used someone else in the process to bring him to Christ. But he's told to do something which was very abhorrent for him to do, and he obeys. I love the stories I hear oftentimes from our missionaries where they go to places because it's very clear God has told them to go. And they obey God even when the situation is difficult. I have a missionary friend. He's not with our board. I wish he was. He's got a great mission testimony. God has used him greatly. We're great friends and communicate with each other on a regular basis. He works primarily with Muslims in Eastern and Central Europe. Or actually Central Asia. It's not actually Central Europe, it's Asia. A lot of the Stan countries. And God has done some amazing things in his ministry. And he tells you story after story. Your mouth, your jaw just drops. He's been threatened. He has been, his kids at one point, one of his daughters was set on fire. He's been thrown out of more countries than you could shake a stick at. And he just continues to keep on going, keep on going, keep on going, keep on pressing forward. And the interesting thing is that many of these things that, and places he goes, are not places that he's going for his enjoyment. But he goes, he'll tell you, so I know this is what God wants me to do. God's made it very clear, this is what I need to do. And then to hear the stories of how God has provided and how God has used that to reach people. One of the most amazing stories he tells is a part of his ministry is online, trying to reach Muslims in these countries online. And there was a man, he said, that for many years threatened him constantly. And he was writing to him. He says, if I ever find you, I'm going to chomp off your head. I'm going to split you. I mean, he was telling him all these gruesome things he was going to do to him. And but my friend just kept on witnessing, kept on sharing the gospel graciously, lovingly to him. And he said, one day I realized I hadn't heard from him for a while. And he wasn't on that chat room anymore that he was on. And so he said, about a year went by. I'd lost complete contact with him, and I was on another chat room. This was one that was run by Christians, converted Muslims. And it was Christians discussing things of the faith and their situations and so forth. And he said, a name popped up. I knew that name. I recognized that name. So he says, I quickly wrote him and said, are you so-and-so? And they used his name that he goes by. And the man says, yes, thank you. He says, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, and I want to thank you for what you've done for me and for your witness to me. Could we get together where I could thank you? Now remember, this is the guy who has been a terrorist. I think my friend says he was at one point a member of ISIS, maybe before he was saved. And I want to come and thank you personally. Now, what would you do? Think the Apostle Paul and the early church, okay? Saul breathing threatenings against the church, gets saved. And good old Barnabas comes along and says, here, I want to introduce you to the church. And they're like, no way, no way. But that's what my friend was facing. So he said, he was in Turkey, and he said there was a big temple there in the big city, and he said, I will meet you at that temple. He figured that was a big public spot. He had room to run, you know, maybe this guy wouldn't do something too publicly. So my friend is a big guy. I mean, he's bigger than me, and he's a big guy. He said, I was standing down at the front, and I see this shadow come in the back of the aisle. And he yells out his name. And my friend says, yes. And this guy comes running down the aisle at him. And my friend said, I don't know whether I should run, whether I hide, you know. And this guy comes running up, and he gives him a great big bear hug and lifts him off the ground and just lifts up and down, up and down. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And this man is one of the most effective pastors today. He's evangelized and reached people all over some of these areas. But, you know, my friend was willing to obey. And when we're not willing to obey the Lord, we're not going to see the Lord answer. We need to see the Lord answer, and to do so, we need to obey. Another principle quickly, I want to get through this quickly, is in this story, God honors faith. I want you to see, I hope you noticed it when I read it, verses 23, 23 actually, verse 24, it says, on the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them and had called together, notice this, his kinsmen and near friends. Cornelius not only sent for Peter, he had the confidence and faith that Peter was going to come. And not only did he have the confidence that Peter was going to come, he was so eager to hear the message himself that he invited his friends and family to come as well. I mean, he's demonstrating great faith. I'm not sure if I were Cornelius, I would really believe that Peter's going to come. I mean, he knows the situation. He knows who Peter is. He knows the strife between the Jews and the Romans and all that. And he confidently brings together a group, his family and friends, to hear what Peter has to say. You know, God honors faith. Sometimes we fail to witness because, well, people won't believe anyway. Why would I share the gospel with them? They won't get saved. We can get very negative today. And in fact, because sometimes we have seen so many people reject the gospel, we tend to be a little bit negative ourselves and think, well, why is it worth it? I mean, they don't care. People aren't interested. Nobody wants to hear. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. The entire 11th chapter of Hebrews is dedicated to men and women who lived and pleased God by their faith. God honors faith. Number six, I'm almost done. God shows no partiality. It's interesting. He says here in verse 34, and a little bit later in the chapter, and Peter finally realizes when Cornelius gets saved, he says, he opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Peter realized now that the gospel message really is for everyone. God does not show partiality. Everyone, the Great Commission is to every creature. Every creature. Every nation, those who fear God, who works righteousness, is accepted by him. That is the battle cry of missions. It's the battle cry of evangelism. That God is not a respecter of persons. He will save all who come to him by faith, whether it is the Turkmen, the Iman, the terrorist, the Kenyan, the Nigerian, the Indonesian, the Filipino, even the American. God will save if he calls upon the name of the Lord to be saved. It's fascinating to see in churches that I go to the multiple people from many nations and ethnic backgrounds, but they're all saved the same way. It's a joy to me to travel around the world when we're able to, and be able to be in churches where I may not know the language, I may not know the culture, but you walk into the church and instantly there's a bond that comes from your relationship with Jesus Christ. God will save all who come to him. He is not partial to individuals. He does not favor one individual over other or one group over another. But then finally, I want you to take this truth home with you tonight. You need to know and understand that God really is interested in the one. He's interested in the individual. In all this, you find, what do we call it? Now, there were others who were saved, probably his friends and family. But it's the story of Peter, an individual, to whom God sends to another individual, Cornelius. And one man receives a vision, that's Cornelius. One man is sent, that is Peter. The gospel is for the individual. The gospel is for each of us and each one individually. So as you think about this, I want you to think about the ministry that God has given to you, the opportunities that God has given to you here in Fairbanks, Alaska. How will this city be reached? How will people in this city who do not know God come to know the Lord as their personal Savior? Will it be by putting up a big sign here outside your church, you know, turn or burn, you know, repent? Or, you know, maybe more loving message, you know, God so loved the world. That may get some people's attention, and there's nothing wrong with doing that. Having a big evangelistic outreach is wonderful. It's great. God uses those things. But ultimately, the multitude of people that you will see saved and you will see reached are people that you reach individually through relationships that you build, the people that you know, that you patiently, carefully share with them the gospel. Maybe someone you start meeting for coffee and start doing a Bible study with because they're interested in some Bible things and you want to help them to learn the Bible. Maybe someone who wants to know what your church believes, what your school teaches. And so you encourage them to sit down so you have the opportunity to discuss that and build that relationship and share the gospel with them through the opportunities that God gives you. And I look back on my pastorate in California, without question, virtually every person we saw saved and grow were people that we had the opportunity to connect with in some level, share the gospel with them, because God was already at work in their heart. They got saved, discipled them, helped them to grow in Christ, because God cares for the individual. Now, God is concerned about numbers. He wants to see souls saved. God records that in the scripture. But let me let you in on a little secret. If you focus on winning your friends, your family, people who cross your path, individuals that God puts across your path, you win them to Christ, you have the opportunity to win them to Christ. Someone over here does the same thing. Someone over here does the same thing. Someone over there does the same thing. Someone back there does the same thing. You'll probably see more people saved than you've ever seen in the history of this church. Because God cares for the individual. God cares about the people he's brought into your life. There's a reason why he's brought these people into your life. There's a reason why he's put you in the position where you're at. It's to be the witness. It's to be the scripture. You may, the old saying is you may be the only Bible some people read. You may be the only one who shares the gospel with them. You know, I found this is true when I pastored in California. I had asked people the question, has anyone ever shown you from the Bible what you need to do to have eternal life, to know Christ, or to have your sins forgiven? Something in that means, that idea. I ask it because I knew in California, probably 99% of the people would say no. I know what I believe. I know what my church teaches. I know what I've been told. But no, I've never actually seen it from the Bible. It's a great tool. It's a great little tool to use to get people interested and curious to know what is in the Bible. Individuals, one by one, winning men and women to Christ, sharing the gospel with them, building relationships for the purpose of sharing the gospel. I would challenge you tonight, as you think about the story, to think about individuals that God has brought into your life. You know, the Great Commission is really taking the one life that God has given you to live for the one who died for you so that one by one you have the opportunity to share the gospel with individuals who are lost, who are needy, who don't know the way, but you can take the time to show them. I challenge you tonight, think about individuals God's put in your life. I would encourage you, I would exhort you tonight to pray. Ask God to help you find an individual, even this week, to start working on, that you can start building a relationship, or make it real to you who you should pursue, and pursue a redemptive relationship with them, a relationship with them. Befriend them for the purpose of sharing the gospel with them. And ask God to give you someone, at least one person this year, that you can share the gospel with. I know we talk about numbers, we talk about statistics. People listen to that and say, you know, yeah, nobody ever do that. But why not? If nobody else will, why don't you do it? And ask God to put a person in your life that you can disciple, that you can win to Christ and disciple, and hopefully to the point that they lead someone else to Christ. That's New Testament evangelism. And that is the way that we are going to reach this world for Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer, and I'll turn the service over to the pastor. Before I do, let me just challenge you to really think about this tonight. And I would challenge you to commit yourself to being a witness to those that God brings across your path. Think about the who has God brought across your path this week or in the recent days? And why are they there? Why has God allowed these persons to come into your life? And maybe you can't think of someone. If you can't, ask God to bring someone into your life and lead someone across your path to whom you can be a light and a witness to. Ask God to help you, to give you one soul this year that you can, where you can be used of God to bring them to Christ. Heavenly Father, you see our hearts. I pray that we will, Lord, be willing to surrender to you to do what you have called us to do. Help us to be witnesses. Help us, Lord, to reach out to individuals, people that you put into our lives, that we can share with them the gospel. Perhaps people like Cornelius who are searching. People who walk in the doors of this church because they're searching. Help us, Lord, to be faithful and seeking to reach these individuals with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Pastor.